Good morning, everyone. Good to see you today. And let me just add my own just thanks and joy at that amazing, amazing amount of money, nearly £50,000 given. And, you know, that speaks of so many things. But fundamentally, it speaks of people whose lives have been set free by Jesus in the place of generosity. It speaks of people who care passionately about the kingdom of God. It speaks of people who are fully invested in Kings and all that we're doing. And so we're grateful for all of those things. And I think all of us can find that quite encouraging. Do you find that encouraging? Good, I'm glad you do. And because we need a bit of encouragement, don't we? And even in the world we live in at the moment, you know, you watch the news and it's depressing that conflicts in the world are on the rise. And even the laws of our nation changing this last week, two massive issues passed through Parliament, both moving away from a Christian worldview to remove protections at the beginning of life in the womb and also at the end of life for the most vulnerable in our society. And there's something that's so sad and weighs so heavy. And we must pray for those things. But I am convinced, even as this special offering shows us, that I think it's Nicky Gumbel who said the other week, I was listening to him, and he said, The last command of Jesus must be the first priority of the church. The Great Commission to go and tell the good news to all creation, that must be the first thing in our minds. What's going to change this world? It's the gospel of Jesus. So all that money, all of those causes we're giving to, it's all about that. And so thank you so much for being involved with that. So we're in week two of a brand new series called More Like Him. And last week began our series, More Like Him, not More Like Luke. It's More Like Jesus, which is looking at how do we actually grow as Christians in becoming more like Jesus. Now, if you're Gen Z here today, you'll immediately be surprised at this. You'll think, no, I thought life was all about me being a better version of myself. Whereas, I think it's J.C. Ryle, the preacher, says, I've found that trying to become more like Jesus yields far better results than me trying to become a better me. Here's the aim for your life, to become more and more like Jesus. And Luke last week, if you missed it, listen to it, it was a brilliant message. He spoke of five necessary postures if we're to become more like Jesus. Firstly, we must be motivated by love. Secondly, we must be expectant of a fight with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Thirdly, we must depend on God being at work in us. Fourthly, we must collaborate with others, not see it as a solo sport. And fifthly, we must learn new habits and dismantle old ones. But today, we're going to talk about foundations. Foundations are important. In the parable that Jesus told about the wise and foolish builders, it wasn't the quality of the structures they built that was the problem, it was the foundation that they built on. Rock versus sand. So today, we must look at, as we're building these lives that are becoming more like Jesus, we must think, well, what is our foundation that we're building on so that we can do that well? Because here's our heart's desire today. We don't want to waste our lives doing something that just falls apart. Proverbs 24, verse 3 says, it takes wisdom to build a house and understanding to set it on a firm foundation. Wisdom to build, but understanding, knowledge. So today we're getting to grips with, well, what is this foundation and how can we grow in the knowledge of it? If someone had said to the builders of the Leaning Tower of Pisa 900 years ago that their shoddy workmanship in the foundations would cost £30 million 900 years later to sort out, to stop it from toppling over, they might have paid a little more attention. Sometimes the saddest conversations you and I can have with people is with people who have given their lives, decades of their lives, to something that's fallen apart, a relationship, a marriage, a family, a business, a church. And what became apparent was it was built on a faulty, shuggly foundation. Our foundations are so important to make sure that years of good progress are not ruined. I'm an engineer by background, and here's something that you might not know about concrete. You interested in a fun fact? I knew you would be. When you pour concrete in the ground, and it goes pretty hard, pretty quickly, but do you know after one day, it's just got like 1% of its strength. It takes 28 days to get to its full strength. And so here's the thing today, as we talk about foundations for the Christian life, particularly the foundation of grace, we must be aware that this is something for you if you're a brand new Christian or if you're not a Christian yet here today, to understand this foundation is foundational. It's the most important thing you can know about the Christian life. And yet, if you've been a Christian here for several decades, I won't ask for who's been the Christian longest, this is still the thing that we must pray the greatest priority to make sure we're building on the good foundation and not moving off it. So let's explore what this foundation of grace looks like today. Here's the first point. It's all about grace. Let's read from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. You may have heard these verses before. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Paul wants to get the foundation clear. And he starts with this word, it is by grace. If you don't know what that word grace means, it simply means undeserved blessing from God. Something that you didn't earn, something that's been given freely. Undeserved blessing, undeserved mercy, undeserved gift. And in these verses, he says, it's because of this undeserved thing that the Ephesian church, he says, well, this is how you're saved. Well, here's another kind of religious word. What does saved mean? Well, we don't have time to unpack all of that, but John Stott helpfully summarizes that God, through Jesus, saves us from the penalty, the power, and the pollution of sin, of failure in our lives. The undeserved gift of God saves us from the penalty. That's to say, if you use a law court image where you or I are in the dock before a holy God and God is holding us to account for our failures and our successes in our life and we found to be missing the mark, the judge declares to us and he says, "You're not guilty." And then he takes off his wig and he takes our place in the dock and he says, "I'm going to receive the full punishment for any wrongs that you have done." And that comes as a result of an undeserved gift from God through Jesus on the cross. He saves us from the power of sin. The cross of Jesus breaks the power of addiction and other seemingly unbreakable habits in our life. Things that we struggle to get free from. Thoughts and behaviors. And how do we get free of those? Well, it's fundamentally the free gift of God. There's things that we need to do to practice those things, but how do we get free? It's the grace of God. It's the gift of God. I met a friend on a theology course I was doing once, and I said, "Oh, how did you become a Christian?" And he said he used to work in the BBC in Scotland as a producer, and he'd got into a party lifestyle, and he'd got addicted to very hard drugs, and he'd totally bottomed out and had reached rock bottom. And he wandered past the church one day, a Free Church of Scotland, where they were offering like an addiction recovery service. And he went in, he says, "You know, the first thing they did was they said to me, 'You need Jesus in your life.'" He said, "And they took me through all the other steps as well." He said, "But it was Jesus who set me free from the power of addiction." And he can do that for you and I today as well. And it comes as a free gift. Thirdly, the pollution of sin, the uncleanness we feel, the sense of failure that fills our minds, the regrets we carry, sometimes for years in our hearts. And as a free gift, Jesus comes and gently lifts those from us. And he says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Anybody here like maths? Yeah, a few. Okay, here's the great... If you don't, let's learn to love maths for 1 minute, okay? Here's the greatest mathematical formula you will ever learn. You ready for it? Here we go. Just go for it, Tori. Great. Jesus plus nothing equals everything I need to be right with God. Isn't that good? Jesus and him alone and what he's done and nothing about what I do or my behavior equals everything to put me right with God. Should we say it out loud together? Ready? I know you love this stuff. Ready? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. One more time. Jesus plus nothing equals everything I need. Isn't that exciting? Are you beginning to feel a little lighter this morning? Isn't it great? And he goes on to say, so it's all about grace that you're saved, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Even faith. He's not saying, so what we really need to concentrate is how good your faith is. No, the faith given is a gift from God also. Grace is a gift given by faith. The faith is also a gift from God, not by works. Sorry, go back a slide, please, Tori. I missed this bit. Not by works. That's saying, so that's a result of a gift, so it's not by us doing anything. So that no one can boast. It's not human behaviors that will put us right with God. He seems to say the same thing 5 times in a row in the space of 2 verses. Gift given, gift given, gift given. Not by trying, by trusting, not by trying, but by trusting. Gift given. It's so important that we let that concrete set before we build. Our works, our attempts at Christ-likeness and maturity will never contribute to our acceptance before God. Yet we so easily forget that foundation. We can feel good about our new Bible reading regime, or when somebody encourages us for something that we did well in or led well, or when we deliberately spend some time with somebody in need that needs help, or even when we make it on time to church on a Sunday, we think, praise the Lord, I'm doing well. And not to discourage you, let's enjoy progress in the Christian life when we think, I'm a bit better than I used to be. Hallelujah. But here's the truth. You cannot do any of those things. In fact, you can fail in all of those things and still be right with God because it's a gift from God. When I was a teenager, my dad worked in business. And it was like sort of golden age when business people would do kind of like lavish favors for one another. And a colleague or a client of my dad said, Philip, you know, I've got some spare tickets for a garden party at Buckingham Palace. I just wondered if you and the family might like to go along. My dad said, yeah, I'm sure we could put those to use. And so me, my mum, my dad, and my sister, we all went to Buckingham Palace clutching our tickets to go into a garden party. And it was like Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory. We queued up to get in and we showed our tickets and they sneered, you know, they looked at them carefully and they let us in. And we went through the palace and into the... Got to say, those gardens are rather nice. Wow, really well kept, amazing, beautiful. And there's loads of people there. It was a Duke of Edinburgh award garden party where people had been invited from all of their brilliant achievements. Some of the people who had won gold in the Duke of Edinburgh were there. And there was just food on all the tables around the place. And me and my sister just set to work on the food. We were just like, and it was all free. All of it was free. And I had sandwiches and scones and cakes, and there was ice cream. Got to say, the ice cream was rather good. And we kind of inquired. We said, can we come back more than once for ice cream? And they said, yeah, you can come as many times as you like. So 13 ice creams later, we noticed that people began to form a long line in the garden. We thought, what's going on? And my dad said, oh, Prince Philip is going to come and greet people and congratulate them on the things that they've done in order to be here. And we had to join this line. And I thought, I panicked. Because I thought, what if he comes up to me and he says, well done, what have you done? I thought, I've got nothing to say, other than I got a free ticket. Fortunately, I clocked he was being shown carefully people who he was going to speak to, but I'd have had nothing to say. But do you know, I had the greatest day in the palace that day. In fact, we were the last people to leave. In fact, we thought we were sort of some of the last, and then discovered the other people who were last were undercover police people. And they came up to us and said, yeah, it's time to leave now. We said, okay, we'll just go by the front gate. I said, no, you go by this gate, thank you. See, we were there by gift, not by deserving it. You get to be in the family of God by gift, not by deserving it. Some of you here today are struggling in your Christian walk, and the enemy is saying, get out, you don't belong here. It's a cause of anxiety and it's stealing your joy. Here's what this powerful word grace means. It means don't look at yourself in the mirror, look at the foundation that you're standing on, which is Jesus and what he has done for you. Let's think about the thief on the cross for a moment who died next to Jesus. In the moments before he died, he uttered a faltering prayer to Jesus. Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. It was very, very simple interaction for this thief. Imagine a few moments later where this thief finds himself at the doors of eternity, at the doors of heaven. And there's an angel there with a clipboard. And the angel's just doing the welcoming bit, like our guys do on a Sunday morning. He says, just before you come in, just like to take a few details, your name. And the angel says, can you remember what date you got baptized? And the thief says, well, I haven't been, actually. The angel says, ooh, interesting. He says, well, okay, we can do this another way. Maybe just give me the name of your church and the last Bible study you attended. And he says, well, gotta be honest, Bible reading wasn't my thing. And I never have been to church. And the angel calls for backup. He calls his supervisor. He says, I've got a bit of a problem here. I don't know whether to let this guy in or not. And the supervising angel says, well, okay, let's just dig a little deeper. He says, could you tell me, do you understand the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy says, I've never heard of it. He says, okay, how about the doctrine of scripture? Do you understand what scripture is? And he says, I have no idea. And the angel, exasperated, says, well, on what basis are you here? And the thief says, well, the man on the middle cross said I could come. If you want the better version of that, Google Alistair Begg online. The man on the middle cross said you could come. Not because of your behavior or your works. The thief on the cross didn't have any of those. It's through faith in Jesus alone that we come to him today. Reach out to him with your faltering faith. Okay, so that's the foundation. It's all about grace. You ready for some other points? Quick fire. Here we go. Point two. When we misunderstand this foundation of grace, it's utterly deadly. So Christians down the ages have done this at their peril. It started with the churches in Galatia that Paul wrote a very stern letter to in the New Testament. Even the Corinthian church, which had all sorts of behavioral issues, Paul found some really nice things to say about them in the opening verses. Not so the Galatian church. He called them foolish Galatians. He said, who has bewitched you? Christ Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh or by human effort, some translations say? Here's how it can go in the Christian life. You think, well, isn't it wonderful? Jesus has saved me. Hallelujah. Now I need to pull my socks up and live a good life so that I can prove myself worthy of him. Now, Paul says, as well as the foundation, the building is built in grace. We don't begin by the means of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit given to us. We build with the means of the Spirit freely given to us also. The opposite of grace is a word called legalism. It means anti-grace. It means I must perform for God to love me and accept me. It's the default setting of the human heart. Paul reacts so strongly because it's fundamentally a rejection of the gospel. What did it look like? Well, it started with the gospel message as, well, God loves me, he's given me his Spirit because I trusted him. Then it moved to performance, saying, well, for me to be loved by God, I must do things. I must be circumcised. I must pray in a certain way. I must celebrate these certain feasts. I must be here and do that in order for God to love me. The Spirit will be given to me because of my behavior rather than the Spirit being given to me because God loves me to affect my behavior. We must beware of anti-grace. If we move off the foundation of grace, we become pelican crossing Christians. Do you know what they are? Lights on, lights off. Lights on, lights off. Lights on. Sunday, praise the Lord, I'm having a great day worshiping. I'm with my friends, I'm encouraging. I had a prophecy, I prayed. Monday morning, lights off, overslept, no quiet time, argued with my spouse. It's a true day. Next day, small group, lights on. Next day, lights off. With grace, the lights are always on. Thirdly, grace embraced produces life. Here's where it gets good. I don't have to do stuff to earn God's favor or attention or love for me. But if I allow grace to work in my life, it transforms me and makes me do all the stuff that I couldn't do. It has a transformative effect in my life. I don't do stuff because I have to do it, but because I get to do it. Here's Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God, the undeserved gift of God, has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Sometimes people are wary of the message of grace and overdoing it. Because they say, if you just teach people it's all about God accepting them and loving them, and they don't need to do anything for God to love them, then the danger is you'll just end up with lazy Christians who don't care about God, and they don't care about the world they live in. And it leads to half-heartedness and being unloving to a world in need. These verses tell us the very opposite is true. It's the grace of God, it's the undeserved favor of God at work in us that teaches us to say no to ungodly stuff, to temptations, to the things the world is doing. We're in the world, but not of the world. It teaches us to say no to the conformity to this culture. It teaches us self-control and integrity and godliness. It teaches us to long for Jesus and his kingdom and love his kingdom values. And I love this word, it makes us eager. It makes us eager to do what is good. This is what grace embracers look like. They look eager. Christians who understand the foundation of grace the best also become the most eager to build on that foundation. They want to be more like Jesus. They're fascinated by him. They imitate Jesus and they emulate other mature Christians, not out of comparison or benchmarking or because they want to look the part, but because they genuinely delight in Jesus and want to be like him. Grace empowers, energizes, makes service a delight. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God at work in me." What does Paul attribute his hard work and his success to? He says, "Oh, it's the undeserved favor of God." Sometimes I find as a church lead, I'm in forums where Christian church leads, they're always talking about leadership and leadership development and how do you bring new leaders through. And you often find yourself at the end of a question, so how are you bringing leaders through in Kings? How are you bringing, as if it's some kind of pipeline that you just push the sausages through. And gotta be honest, in 23 years of being a leader in Kings, I'd say, well, how have people come through to maturity and faith and service and leadership? And the answer is this: well, I think God did something. we and you and others had a role in watering the seed and making it grow, and a bit of encouragement here and there, saying, "Yeah, you're kind of good at that." And people saying, "Really?" So, "Yeah, you know, you're good." And then them getting hold of God and the grace of God. Grace transforms us and changes us. Fourthly, grace means we partner with the Holy Helper, the Holy Spirit. As we develop holy habits, we're going to need holy help. Would anybody here appreciate a little bit of help in becoming more Christ-like? Yeah, I think we all would. The good news is help is available for free. The Holy Spirit is freely given. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says, "The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." How do we become more Christ-like according to that? It's the Holy Spirit working in us. Our partnership with God the Spirit is ongoing. He's making us more like Jesus as we partner with him and say yes to him and allow him to change us. I was kind of, when I prepare messages, I always sort of Google images that try and, so I was trying to convey partnership. And this one came up and I thought, oh yeah, that'll do. It's a climbing image. You know, when climbers climb mountains and things, they tether themselves to one another for safety reasons, but also to help one another through the difficult bits. And here's what the gospel means. It means that you're tethered to Jesus, that you're connected with him, united with Christ, and you experience that by the Holy Spirit helping you day in and day out. You're tethered to him. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't see sanctification, you becoming more like Jesus, as being your thing and your job that you need to get on top of. The Holy Spirit sees it as his thing to make sure this happens in your life and to partner with you in the choices and decisions you make. He's committed to your ascent to Christ-like maturity. Last summer, I was on sabbatical and I did a bit of a tour of the Highlands with a friend of mine. And my friend, he likes climbing and sort of going up hills and mountains and things. I'm less like that. But he said to me once, "Dan, I thought we could climb Stack Polly, which is it's quite a steep ascent up in the..." And we got about a quarter of the way up. And I was totally done. I was like, "I don't want to go any further." And my friend Simon, he said, "That's okay," he says. "I'm just going to go a little bit further up. And if you want to come up, you can." And it was irresistible. So he went up a bit further, and I thought, okay, I'm just going to go a little bit further. And he'd stopped about halfway up. Then we got to that halfway point, and I rested for about half an hour. And then he said, "You know what? We're nearly at the top now." He said, "We might as well do the full thing." And we did. It was very slow, but we got there. And my goodness, was it worth it for the vistas, for the sightseeing. This was amazing. This was worth every penny. How did I do it? Because I had a friend who kind of helped me up the mountain. Well, the Holy Spirit is your companion. He's your paraclete. He's the helper. He's the one who walks alongside. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. You don't walk by the flesh in the power of the law. You walk in the power of the Spirit. Fifthly, you still with me? It's hot in here, isn't it? Really hot. Wow. Nearly there. Okay. Grace means God is invested in our growth. Will we fail on this journey to Christlikeness? Yeah, I think we have probably all experienced that. There are many potholes in this road that we're traveling. 1 John chapter 2 says, my dear children, I write to this so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus. I love the way John phrases that. He says, I'm writing this so you don't sin. Christian life isn't all about being sinful all the time and just being a rotten sinner in need of God's grace. It's about progress. But we have an advocate when we do sin. 1 John 1:9 says this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God's grace means failure isn't the end of the story. That verse says two things, but we usually only think of one of them. This verse tells us that our failure is erased. It says it's forgiven when we confess our sins to God. Say the word and. And. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Here's God's covenant commitment to you. He'll not only forgive your sins, but he says, I'm going to help you be better than that. I once heard the story of an employee who began work as a graduate for a financial investment firm, and he had to shadow somebody for about 2 years to kind of see how they made their investments, because you're often making split-second decisions in front of computer screens. And it came to the first day when he was in charge of pressing the buttons and selling and instructing. And it was his very first day on the job, and he totally blew it. He lost £20 million in one transaction. And he knew he'd blown it. And he shut his laptop down. And he just waited for his phone to ring, for the boss to call, because he knew what was coming. And sure enough, the phone did ring. And he got an absolute earful from his boss. How did you not learn? How did you not do better than that? Have we taught you nothing over this time? And then the phone just paused. And then the employee said, so, yeah, I've packed up my stuff and I'll head home just now then. And the boss said, what are you talking about? I said, I've just invested £20 million in your development. He said, of course I'm not going to fire you now, you idiot. You know, God has invested in you. That's what covenant love means. He's fully invested. He's invested in your success and he's invested in your failure to purify you and make you like Jesus. God is invested in our growth. Final thing, the goal is intimacy and joy, not success or performance. Here's the goal of spiritual disciplines, of holy habits, of becoming more like Jesus. It's not so that we can just say, well, we did it. Jesus said, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know God. It's to know how amazing he is. It's to build on this foundation of grace and say, I now fully understand it, or more fully understand it, and I know this God who loves us so much. Eric Liddell, who's on the screen there, the famous Scottish Olympian and Christian, he knew what it was to practice for a goal, to win gold at the Olympics. But he also wrote many things about the Christian faith. And he made this fascinating observation. He said, you will know as much of God and only as much of God as you are willing to put into practice. And it's a foundation of grace, for sure. He says, but if you want to know him, read the Bible. If you want to know him, learn to pray. If you want to be intimate with him, if you want to know his heart, spend time with him. It doesn't affect our foundation, but it helps us get to know him. How strange it would be to get to heaven with just an empty foundation and say, look, Lord, here's my foundation. We're called to build. What are these holy habits for? To know God better, to understand his grace and his love, and to represent him in this world we live in. I was once in the shop next door, the news agent, and I was with one of my sons, and they were 13 at the time, and they'd just gone through a growth spurt, and the shopkeeper, who was a new person, they just served us, and they said, just one second, do you mind if we ask you? He said, father and son, right? And like most teenagers would be embarrassed by this sort of connection being publicly declared. But we acknowledged, yes, we are father and son. We got out of the shop and my son said to me, he said, Dad, how cool was that? She knew that we were related. You know, when we practice Christ-likeness, the world says, is there a God? Is there something that's better than this world with its dreary values and its ups and downs? Is there something better? And the answer is when they look at a Christian who practices Christ-likeness and builds on this foundation of grace, the conclusion they can come to is, yes, there is. Let's go back to Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. Let's read it again. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The grace foundation. Verse 10. How does that help? Well, we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Created to do good works. Not for any benefit to ourselves, other than we get to do the works of God. In the words of my teenage son, how cool is that? Let's pray, and we're going to sing as we respond to God. Maybe you're here today and you haven't ever seen it that way. You've never understood that it's not about your efforts. It's about God's gift to you. Love to chat to you afterwards, or chat to somebody on the welcome team or somebody who brought with you as to how you could receive that gift today. But Lord, we just want to come before you with thanksgiving. Lord, I write this in my head right now on the middle of my Thanksgiving card. Thank you for the grace of God that covers all of my sin and that means that I am in right standing with God. Lord, please forgive us where we've built on sugary foundations. Please, Lord, keep us in the center of this foundation and help us to build wisely, even as we pursue what it is to be like Jesus. Amen.